We're continuing on in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And each week we're kind of working through a separate section, but really, what we're really wanting to talk about is this upside-down kingdom. The fact that the way our world works is not the way we're supposed to work. And so Christ, on this wonderful day, as he's preaching the sermon, is really taking what the world does and flipping it upside down. You know, given the events of this last week, I'm shifting my sermon just a little bit. And we're really going to talk about evil and overcoming it. Evil, I know, is not a word that we use terribly often today. It sounds strange in ordinary conversation. Maybe even a little melodramatic or not scientific. Evil. Almost sounds like we're in a comic book, Dr. Evil. A while ago, a leading media personality actually held a conference. And during this conference, the main goal was to talk about the subject of evil. And he held this conference in Aspen, Colorado. And the outcome of the meeting was that they found out that most of the participants that went and participated in this conference didn't even fully believe in the understanding of evil. But the truth of the matter is, who sees evil in Aspen, Colorado? I mean, we're talking about Aspen, Colorado. Last year, we had so many different things that seemed to crop up. Hurricanes, earthquakes, shootings, deaths. And we could look at the world and see how this was not how things are meant to be. And then this week, I woke up to news of a horrible gas attack on civilians in Syria. See, these events are not just suffering. Deaths caused by others is evil. And we as a church need to think about and try to make sense of and learn to live with hope in a world where there is evil. Because if not, then we're just whistling in the dark. We're just hoping something grand will happen without trying to figure out what God is doing in the world. And we will be haunted by these questions. What is evil? Where does it come from? Will it triumph? How can it be overcome? And above all, how are we to live in a world where evil wreaks havoc? For each one of us must live a life in this world that can be wreaked by havoc. The writers of Scripture, Jesus, particularly in the writings about Jesus, were very familiar with the subject of evil. And we need to talk about it this weekend. Evil, at its core, is quite simple. It is to will the bad. Love is to will the good. Evil is to will the bad. Love is to intend to work for God's glory and for God's work in others' lives. And evil, then, is the contrary. Is to will the bad. It's not particularly mysterious or confusing. Sometimes it's hard to tell. So let's look at this. God is love. God's kingdom, as we've been learning, is this sphere in which his will is done. His kingdom, above all else, is a kingdom of love. And so, to put that in terms of evil, to indulge evil, to choose evil, is to oppose God's kingdom. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. God, make what's happening up there happen down here. deliver us from evil. Now, I want to say this. Evil just doesn't happen to us. Evil is in us. The Christian thinker Soren Kierkegaard wrote this amazing book that probably most of you have never even heard of. And it's called The Sickness Unto Death. And in this, he begins to talk about the progression of evil. And he says something along these lines. I've kind of paraphrased it. But he says, somebody, a self, suffers pain and hurt. They get bullied and mistreated. We all do at some point in time. And then as he goes on, he says, the self broods on it, turns it over and over and over again, and heaps all of his passions on this pain until it becomes what Kierkegaard calls demonic rage. Now, at this point, demonic rage, the self doesn't even want to be delivered from this pain, but wants to use this pain to inflict pain on others. So I don't know how many of you are Star Wars fans, but I want you to look at it in terms of Star Wars. You have two different sides. You have kind of good and evil, and on the good side you have the Jedi's who are about love and taking care of people, and on the other side you have the Sith, right? And the Sith are evil. They're broken. And one of the things that they say throughout the movies, as the Sith Lord is getting people or trying to get people to change to his side, he says, I feel hate inside of you. Use it. He begins to build on their failures, on their brokenness. Instead of trying to help them get past it, help them put it off, he actually builds it inside of them so that they can use it. So in this idea of evil, what Kierkegaard is saying is that evil is this pain, this brokenness that wells up inside of people, and they begin to dwell on it, and they begin to pour their passions onto it. And then they begin to use that pain to lash out at others. It's that pain, that brokenness, that makes them feel superior. When evil is fully formed, a person lives simply to inflict pain on others, to vomit pain out of them as an accusation against existence, sometimes even the existence of God. That's evil. But I do know a few things. I do know evil is real, regardless of how the world looks. I know that anytime someone perpetrates evil against another, it's wrong. And I do know this, that when we live inside of this, evil is something we try to hide. Evil is something that sometimes we're willing to do, but we don't want anyone else to know that we're doing it. Think of sin. Sin is those things that we do that, especially in the church, we don't want anyone else to know the sin that we are doing. See, the truth is that those sins, the evil, can never be contained in something that's hidden. It can't be contained because the consequences ripple out. That good and evil ripple out far beyond their origins. That the nature of kingdoms is that something happens and it expands its realm of influence. So I want to read a passage, Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. We're going to read from 5:13 through 16. And this is what it says. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can it be salty? How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to the whole house. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is heaven. in heaven. I've memorized this in a different version, so I apologize for that reading. We have this passage. You are the salt. You are the light. I want to contrast that with this understanding of evil in our world. Paul says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This begins to get to the core problem. That the only way to really overcome evil is not evil against evil, but is good against evil. That's the way that we combat evil. Being overcome by evil was seen in the early church as the ultimate tragedy. You know, there were a lot of things that happened to the early church. Bullying, sickness, and by bullying, persecution, actual death, insult, injury. And none of these things could separate them from a loving God. But the thing that they feared the most was being overcome by evil. By bringing evil into themselves instead of living into God's way. That the way Scripture looks at it is suffering can happen to you. Evil happens in you. Evil will claim your thoughts. Evil will twist your desires. Evil will corrupt your will. Evil will condemn your soul. I know this language sounds extremely odd in our day. But I wonder what that says about our day and our realities. Whose job is it to fight evil? It's the church's. So I want you to understand this. Other organizations might do a whole lot of good things. They might feed people, they might clothe people, they might work against human trafficking. There's all kinds of other organizations that will do things. But the church's main goal is to rid the world of evil, to change people from living a life of sin to living a life of God. And the church believes that by doing that, we are actually working towards those goals of getting rid of human trafficking. Do you know that's a major evil in our world today? That little girls and little boys are being abducted from countries and sold into a sexual slavery all around our world. And that's an evil. That people are oppressed and broken, are killed and maimed. And this fight is fought with good. With giving our lives to God and allowing God to move us forward. So in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this passage to talk about being salt and light in the world. And this is such a wonderful word to us. We memorize it, we talk about it, we share it, and we communicate it. How many people know, at least have heard of these verses or memorized these verses? I mean, this was something, that's why I didn't read it very well, is because I have it memorized in a different version. That's the reality. Is that we know these passages, but I wonder how often we actually allow it to sink in. Salt and light. What does that mean? What does it mean to be different in the world? What does it mean to look at things differently? For the world to even see us as different. You know, we don't normally like that. We don't like to be seen as different from the way the world is. Or the way people are. We like to be and be surrounded by people who are like us, who look like us, who act like us, because it makes us feel more comfortable. But the church is not supposed to be comfortable. If we are comfortable, we are not doing the church right. We are not being the church right. We need to be different. We We are to be light to shine into the darkness. Shelby, my dog, loves to hide things, and she hides things all around the house. And when she gets things that she really likes, like a bully stick, they're the long, like leather, rawhide sticks, she won't eat them. She will chew on it for about 2 to 3 minutes, and then she will go and hide it. And she has wonderful hiding places. She's literally on our bed. She has moved all the pillows, placed it under my wife's pillow, and moved all the pillows back to where Chelsea is getting in bed, pulls the sheets off, lays down, puts her hand under her pillow like she normally sleeps, and grabs a bone that has been eaten. And you can always tell when you begin to get close to one of her hiding places, because she begins to pace around. And she begins to get worried that this is going to be found out. Oh no, this is terrible. So the other day I handed her a bully stick. And she chewed on it for a few minutes, and then she went into the other room. And you can see her kind of pacing around from place to place trying to figure out where she should put it. And I walk into the room and she sits down and she puts it down and she just sits there. She doesn't want anyone to know where she's going to hide it. And if you step out of the room and you give her about 45 seconds and you step back into the room, you can see her pacing around trying to figure out where she can put this bone. She wants to hide it somewhere that she can always come back and get it. The world will be uncomfortable when the light shines on it. Shelby is extremely uncomfortable. She hid it. It's really funny. She knows she's not allowed to touch the big piano that's in our front room. And so she got up on the couch and stretched over and placed the bully stick inside the piano. Not on the outside, inside. There's a little gap because Chelsea has the board up to play, but the top is down. So there's this little gap that she kind of pushes it in and drops it over the side. And so now there was a bully stick stuck in my piano. It was easy to get out, but as I'm walking over, she gets extremely nervous. And the closer I got to the piano, the more and more she wanted to get that bully stick and hide it again. The world is extremely uncomfortable when light shines. It's hard. There's a reality that hits. And I want us to think a little bit about this reality. So I have a small clip to show you about someone who understands and learns the reality of the situation. So let's play this real quick. You don't need sound. Here, watch the dad. Ooh. Let's play that one more time. Watch it quick, because it happens very fast. Dad dodges kid. See, he's dealing with two things. He's dealing with a supposed reality that the door is open. Right? That's his thought process. But in actuality, the real reality is that the door was closed. And he slammed right into it. There were a few other videos that I thought about showing you guys. One is this young individual. I can't tell if it's a male or female, but he or she is running towards the bus to get on the bus. And there's two pillars, and they jump through it, and it's glass in between. And they go right through it, and the glass shatters everywhere, and they take this fall, and they tumble, and they roll, and then they get up and continue running towards the bus. Reality is not always our supposed reality. What is truth is not always what we think is truth. Let's talk a little bit about salt and light. Salt in the ancient world was used as a preserver. Did you know Roman soldiers actually, at some points in time, we're actually paid with salt. I thought this was extremely funny. That people actually received payment for being a soldier, for work, with salt. That if you were actually a really good worker and you were moving, anyone ever heard that phrase, they're worth their weight in salt, they're worth their salt? That hails all the way back to ancient culture when salt was so important that it was your life. How many of us have a refrigerator? Do you know the ancient world didn't have that? Salt was the way they preserved their food, the way they preserved their life. It was literally more expensive than gold in some portions of history. So Jesus says, you are the life preserver of the earth. You are the salt. You are the thing that brings life. You're the things that sustain life. You're the thing that gets people through their day. That is you. But if salt loses its taste, salt loses its properties, it's not good for anything. You don't want to put it on your food because your food's going to go bad. And food is not like you can just go back down to the supermarket and buy some more. Salt was extremely important. You are the light of the world. How many of you were up past sunset yesterday? I know Kathy was. I got an email from her. We like electricity. We like light bulbs. We switch things on and the light is in and we do things. And light in the ancient world was extremely important. Light was life and death. Getting from place A to place B. If you mishandled your light, fire, what did that do to your house? I have a friend, a pastor up in Vista, and they had these old oil lanterns, and they had a wood farmhouse attached right to their house. And their son was out there and was feeding the chickens and tripped and fell, and the oil lantern went out of his hands, spread, burned the entire house down. The entire house gone because of an oil fire, which are extremely hard to put out. Fire was so integral to people's lives. Light was so integral to people's lives. It's not saying, you know, when we think of light, we think of light that we flip on a switch. They didn't have electricity. Their light was more of a substance of life. Anyone ever been camping? It gets cold out there. I am so happy when I can crawl into my 0-degree sleeping bag when it's freezing out there. What's worse is we've gone camping a few times, and Chelsea wants to zip our two sleeping bags together because they're made for couple sleeping bags. Not because she wants to be close to me, but because she wants to put her cold feet on the back of my knee. Apparently there's warmth there. She just wants to be warm. Last time we went camping as a family, we actually had all four of us in these sleeping bags because everyone was freezing. And then they all crowd up against you and they steal your warmth. We were camping for one of our anniversaries. We were traveling up to Tahoe. And we're on the road and we're moving and we're driving and we get to a location and it's beautiful. Beautiful, serene lake. It's not Lake Tahoe. It's on one of the lakes coming up. It's this beautiful, serene lake with a waterfall coming in. It's just gorgeous. Chelsea asked me, will the lake rise? Like, are there tides here? I said, no, this is a small lake. Lakes don't have tides. You know, we'll set up our sleeping bag here. Everything will be fine. Do you know, lakes rise when there's snow melt. And I was not thinking about it. We were a good, 10 feet away from the edge, but there was no slope. No slope. And so here, it's, 1 o'clock, 1 a.m., and water begins to lap inside of our tent. And it's ice water. And there's still snow on the ground because at night it's getting cold enough to freeze. And so here's this freezing water jumping into the tent, soaking me. So I have Chelsea get out and I carry her and put her down on the rocks and I drag our tent out of the way, out of the water that's coming in, and get her back in, and she's nice and warm in her sleeping bag, and here I am, wet, cold. And I'd been thinking, it's the middle of summer, it's our anniversary, it's the middle of summer, I don't need a Sub-Zero bag. So I brought the wrong sleeping bag. An indoor sleeping bag, which would have been completely fine if I didn't have to get out in the cold, wet water. Do you know what I wanted? I wanted a fire so I could warm myself. Fire was a way of life. Fire, light, was the substance of health. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people put a lamp under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. We are salt and light. We are more than just our small understanding of what salt is. Now what we think of is salt. I'm going to salt our food. And if you're really healthy, you're like, I don't need any salt, right? Salt's bad for you. Salt was life. Light was life. Reality. Here's a definition of reality from Dallas Willard. Reality is what you run into when you're wrong. You remember that video? Of that poor, poor man. Reality was what he ran into when he was wrong. In psychology today, there's this term. Psychology's fundamental attributation error. And what this is talking about is literally two different things, and they're fairly easy if you want to throw them up. The first one is, when I do something wrong, I attribute it to having a difficult circumstance. So if I'm going to do something wrong, I say, my circumstances caused this to happen. I had no other choice. When others do something wrong, I attribute it to bad character. So here's an illustration. My wife gets on the plane today at 4:30. She sits down, she opens her book because she just wants to read. And she has a 3-year-old kid sit behind her on the plane. And that 3-year-old begins to kick the back of her seat. And the whole ride, the mom doesn't do anything, and they just kick the back of the seat. You know, she might think, I'm a saint. Look at my patience I have. But look how bad this kid is. And look how this mom, and not that Chelsea will think this, but this mom should say something, should do something, should stop the kid from doing this. My daughter would never do this. I've taught her better. We always tend to think in terms of us. How are we doing? How are we getting things out of it? This understanding then turns to this. If roles were replaced and we were the ones sitting back, we would be thinking about how great patience we're having as we discuss what the child should be doing and letting the child learn through their own mistakes. The child's doing it. We're trying our best. It's a tight room. It's a tight airplane. Have you ever tried to keep a 3-year-old in one seat for 2 hours without a TV? It's unlikely that the whole plane is still alive right now. I mean, this is an amazing feat just to have them sit in one chair. This is an amazing feat as a parent. They're only kicking one person. They're not bothering the whole flight. Look how good I'm doing because it's only one person. And I'm trying my best, but the circumstances are just overwhelming. That's how we look at it. When it happens to us, it's the circumstances. There's no better outcome right now. I'm the one with the 3-year-old. I know how crazy they can be. You try to get them to keep their feet off the back of a car for 20 minutes from one place to the other. It's not going to happen. You try. You communicate. Someday they will understand that. It's the circumstances. But you flip that and you're the one on the other end with the child kicking the back of your chair. Sometimes we don't think the circumstances. We think, why won't the mom or dad say something? This is really ruining my 2 hours. Light. Salt. A new picture of reality in our world. What Jesus is saying here, what I think Jesus is saying here, you are the hope of the world. So if you get nothing else out of today, this is what I want you to hear. You are the hope of the world. You are the hope of overcoming evil. Evil can only be overcome by good. You can't repay evil for evil. You can't get defensive or even offensive by attacking it first. This week, if you feel hurt, don't immediately jump to the conclusion that it was the intent of the other person. This week, first stop, listen, pray, ask. God, is there something I need to learn here? Even if you do experience evil this week, remember not to repay evil for evil. Don't repay insult for insult. Don't repay hurt for hurt. Don't repay pain for pain. Don't repay evil for evil. That's what we like to do. We are hurt, so we fester inside, and then we bring that hurt back out towards that person. We'll end friendships. We'll stop talking to family. All because of a pain inside of us. Don't fall into the trap of repaying evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Be salt and light in a world that desperately needs a preserver. Jesus was the greatest picture of this, of repaying good for evil. See, he was already in the kingdom midst, but Jesus was persecuted his entire life. Herod tried to kill him as a baby. His family had to flee to Egypt because they wanted him dead. At his first sermon in Luke 4, the congregation gets so offended that they want to carry him to a cliff and throw him overboard. All because he said, everyone in the world gets a do-over. Right? He preaches the year of Jubilee and he says, it's come, and everyone's so excited, and he says, for everyone. And they're like, kill him. It's over for him. We don't like what he's saying anymore. We get the do-over. They pay us for the do-over. Jesus was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. He was called a half-breed and a Samaritan. People said he was in league with the devil. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The religious leaders who should have embraced him condemned him. The crowd mocked him. Soldiers beat him. The Romans crucified him. And that was Jesus' life. Yet Jesus was always moving through the world, redeeming the world. He was never silent about the brokenness. He was always pointing to people who needed God and giving them love. He never thought, oh, you know, today I'm just going to use my words. Or today I'm just going to use my actions. His actions and his words were always tied together as he went in and he loved people. As they lowered a man from the roof, he looks at the faith of those who are lowering it, and then he looks at the man and says, your sins are forgiven. Get up, go home. The lady who has a hemorrhage and just needs the touch of Jesus touches him, and he's not willing to let her go just being healed. So he has a conversation with this broken woman. The leper who comes and says, I am unclean. Cleanse me. In a place he never should have been, Jesus doesn't turn to him and say, hey, there are proper ways about doing this. You need to just go through the proper forms. You need to do the proper things, and then I will see you at the end. Jesus doesn't do that. He reaches out and touches an unclean man surrounded by people who knew who this was. Jesus' words and his actions lined up. Jesus was a light that shone in the darkness. Jesus was a life preserver for those who needed life. And then Jesus calls us to be the same. So I want to invite two musicians back up, Kathy and Sophia. And we're going to sing, Be Thou My Vision. And as we sing this, I want you to think about these words. Where are you needed? Where are you needed? Because like I said, Christianity is not a passive thing. This church is not a passive church. Where are you needed? Who should you be talking to? Who needs to hear the gospel? Let's sing.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my truth.
Christian walk is not passive. It's always a call to do something, always a push to be more like Christ. The benediction today comes from Scripture. And it comes from 1 Thessalonians. And you know, most of the time when I pray a benediction, it's probably from Paul. So I pray this over us today. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who calls is faithful, and he will surely do it. Father, we are yours. May we not live a passive Christian life. For Father, I'm not sure what that is, but Father, may we live an active Christian life, sharing the gospel with all that we meet. Father, may we love, may we give hope, may we heal the broken. Father, may we open eyes and open hearts to see the kingdom of God. Father, may we take the church out of these four walls and into the world. Father, may we be salt to the broken. May we be light to the darkness. Father, may we not be wholly caught up in the church, but may we be wholly caught up in the world that you are redeeming as the kingdom breaks out here in our world. Father, be with us as we live out your mission. Father, use us this day. Change us this day. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. Feel free to stay and sing as we go, or you may go with the grace of God.
Riches are empty grace, thou mine inheritance, now went no ways. Thou and thou only be first in my heart, high King of heaven, thou treasure thou art. Oh God, be my everything, be my delight, be Jesus my glory, my soul satisfied. Oh God, my